This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61 through 63. God's blessings. We're going to see in Isaiah chapter 61 how God blesses us with a Messiah, who we know to be Jesus Christ. Chapter 62, God blesses us with salvation, brought to us by the Messiah, at the cost of his own blood. And then chapter 63, how God blesses us with a Savior who is going to save us from all areas of need, physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, relational. He is our complete Savior. The lesson, I think, for these three chapters might be all God's blessings are found in his Messiah and Savior, and his name is Jesus. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. We're excited to know more about the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, reveal yourself to us today, anew and afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah, God blesses us with a Messiah, and Messiah's ministry brings salvation. The word Messiah really means anointed. The one who's anointed by God, commissioned by God to bring us blessings, and he brings us salvation. Chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the vengeance of the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The good news of our salvation through the Lord Jesus. This might sound familiar to you in the New Testament. And if we turn to the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see this very same passage. It's in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus actually refers to this scripture and applies it to himself. He's back in his hometown. He's a rabbi or a teacher, and they give him the courtesy customarily to stand up and to expound scripture. And Isaiah tells us in chapter 4, Luke does in chapter 4, verse 18, when he's handed the book or that scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he opens the book and he finds this place and he reads it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. He closed the book in the middle of the passage. Go back to Isaiah, our text for today. He actually takes it through verse 2 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he stops. He does not go on to read, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, etc. Why does he close the book? Because he knows that his first coming ends with the acceptable year of the Lord. He will go to the cross, shed his blood, purchase our salvation, and the acceptable year will be the day that he offers that to us, this day and every day. He does not go any further. He does not read, and the day of vengeance of our God. Why? Because that's not part of his first mission. His second coming is going to fulfill the day of vengeance as he punishes those who are against him and casts them out of his kingdom. And so, look at verse 1 again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's the Holy Spirit is upon Jesus. We saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him. The gospel writers tell us and the voice from heaven, the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of the Lord God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has covered him and commissioned him with the authority and the power to do what? To preach good tidings to the poor, the gospel news to those who are poor. Now, what does poverty mean? Poverty can be a lack of finances, but poverty can be more than that. It can be a lack of anything. When you are physically hurting, you are poor, in a sense, physically. When you are your heart's broken because somebody in your family is not communicating with you, you are poor in your relationship. And so it goes in every area. When we have a lack, there's poverty. But the good tidings is that Jesus wants to fulfill that need, to bless and provide. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And that word heal means to bind up those who are brokenhearted. So he wants to not only heal us physically and emotionally and especially spiritually, but when you have a broken heart, oh, he wants to heal you. That's very, very sad to have a broken heart from whatever cause. But Jesus is the answer. He is the healer. And he wants to proclaim liberty to the captives. Well, if you're in prison, you're a captive, and liberty means being set free. But then how many of us might not be in prison, but we are in captivity in our thoughts, in our situations, our finances, our job, our families, again, physical needs. Perhaps we are captive to a lawsuit that's been brought against us. Captivity takes many forms, but the Lord wants to set you free. And then the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Again, a prison sometimes of our own making, sometimes of a making by someone else. But there's no prison and no bars to keep us from freedom through the Lord Jesus. So God wants for us to be free. That was the ministry of Jesus. He gave that message that day in Nazareth, his hometown. What was their reaction? They were really quite amazed and then disgusted. Disgusted because this was the carpenter's son, Joseph's boy, grew up here in town. Who does he think he is? That message from Isaiah is for the Messiah, and Jesus claims to be the Messiah. That angered them to the point where they tried to kill him, took him to the edge of the cliff, tried to throw him off the cliff. He just simply passed through them. Well, now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and indwelling us as well by the Holy Spirit. But that ministry goes on. Now the Lord has entrusted that ministry to his children, his believers. That's you, that's me. And so you and I, without being blasphemous, but simply being commissioned, can say, I, Jerry, have the Spirit of the Lord upon me, and I am anointed by the Lord. I am anointed and called to preach good tidings. Well, that's because you're in the pulpit, Jerry? No, that's because I'm a believer. To preach means to share. It really means to gossip. We are entitled to gossip in only one area in the Bible, and that is we are entitled to gossip about the Lord and the good news. Go out there and tell everybody you can about the Lord. So I am preaching, and you are preaching by our lives and by our lips. We are preaching the good news of though for those who are poor. Who's poor? Every single person you meet is poor in some way. Lord, help me to minister. Now, in the medical profession, there are many diseases and many diagnoses and many cures. But in ministry, basically, I don't care how many problems there is only one diagnosis and one cure. That person needs Jesus, and the cure is receive the Lord and his healing. So you and I are to go and find those who are brokenhearted. Who are they? They're all around us. Where are those who are captive? They're all around us. We're here to set them free. Open up that prison door. Can I tell you about Jesus? Should be on our lips every day. Why are you smiling? Why are you happy? Let me tell you about the Lord. And so you and I are commissioned on the Lord's behalf to do his work. Well, verse 2, the proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. When is that acceptable time for salvation? Right now. Right now for the person who has not received Christ. Right now for the person who has an estranged relationship. Right now for the person who is bogged down by finances, who is hurting from physical problems. Whatever that situation might be, now I proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I proclaim God's favor upon every mountain that's trying to bring me down. I take that mountain, turn it into a molehill by the work of the Lord Jesus. Well, the day of the vengeance is coming. That's for the Lord to do when he returns in millennium. That's not for me or you. Been hurt by anybody? Who hasn't? Don't take vengeance. Leave it to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, he says. I'll repay. So we leave the vengeance to the Lord. We pray for those who despitefully use us. Minister to them and pray the Lord will turn them around. And we comfort those who mourn. They're all around us. Lord, show me who's needing to be comforted. If the Lord Jesus walked in here physically right now, he probably would go and sit down next to the one who had the greatest need. That's his heart. What should you and I do? You go into a public place like that? Lord, lead me to the right person. Not the one who can give me a promotion or can give me some business. Not the one who can make me happy or make me laugh. Who's the one who needs Jesus? And let the Lord take you right to that person. Console those who mourn in Zion. Give them beauty for ashes. You've been around long enough to have ashes in your life. Lord, I need to see beauty. I've got ashes in my marriage, ashes in my family, ashes at work, ashes in school. Lord, help me now to see the beauty. The beauty that you're doing something good through these ashes. That you're turning this around for good. All I see is the ashes. I need to get my eyes off the ashes, get my eyes on your beauty and what you have in mind. Because those ashes are going to cause me to turn to you, exercise faith, and receive your healing and your liberty. But I feel so depressed. I can't see the beauty because of the ashes. Well, here's your antidote. Here's your antidote for depression. Number one antidote, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How many times have you and I applied that and seen it work? When you're heavy, start praising the Lord. Get your eyes off your problem, get your eyes off yourself, and start praising him. Many, many years ago, I was a young fella, probably around the 8th grade, 9th grade, and I was one of those peculiar kids who loved school. I don't know why. I loved school, and I was sicker than a dog one night, had the flu or something, and it was around 7 o'clock at night, and I was telling Mother about how sick I was. She could see it, and I wanted to go to school the next day, and she said, honey, that's okay. You're entitled to take a day off. I want to go to school, and I didn't like being sick. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so Mother began to sing a hymn. And as she began to sing the hymn of praise, I, in my usual manner, was having to school her about these things. I'd say, that's not the way it goes. This is the way it goes. And I began to sing the hymn. And suddenly, I rushed to the bathroom and took care of the whole problem immediately. Came out absolutely well. The garment of praise takes care of the spirit of heaviness, physical problems, emotional problems, financial problems. You praise. As you praise, you find that you're looking at the Lord, and he is where? He's inhabiting the praises of his people. But I don't feel the Lord. Start praising him. What do I have to do to praise him? Sing a song, sing a hymn, get in and look at the Psalms. Make up your own song, I love you, Lord, and whatever it is, just put your own tune to it and worship him. Lift your heart and praise him. Number one cure for depression, guaranteed. So the garment of praise is put on for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You and I should be trees, solid, substantial, deep-rooted, well-watered trees for him. Trees provide shade, they provide fruit, they provide wonderful oxygen for the environment, absorb all that carbon dioxide. They have so many values in this world. So, Lord, I want to be a tree. I want to be a tree of righteousness in this world. So that's the wonderful salvation ministry. We get into rebirth from the Messiah. Look at verses 4 through 9. He wants to rebuild our broken lives. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. You know, God's into rebuilding. He's into a rebuilding project. One of the men in the congregation today was here with his father in 1989, and we took this old building, so dilapidated and decrepit, you wouldn't believe it. Five real estate brokers had said, check out this building. My mother and I had looked for a church for years. We drove up in front of this place. My mother, the great visionary that she was, refused to get out of the car. She said, it's so bad, I don't even want to see it. I said, but honey, we're here. Let me at least walk in. She wouldn't come in at first. So I walked in with the broker. I looked at this place and said, she's right. This thing ought to be torched and just torn down. But the Lord said, no, I want to rebuild. And in rebuilding this building, I'm going to teach you how I rebuild your lives. I don't destroy you. I rebuild you. I said, Mom, come on in and look at it. She said, oy. And so she looked at it and said, do what you want. So we got Sean in here with his dad, S.A., and they began to tear this place apart, began to rip off the old siding and just everything. They just totally ripped this place and gutted it. It took them a solid month. I think the guys at the dump in Colony saw them so many times they began to think they worked for the whole city. And so they just gutted this place, and then the carpenters came in and built this place up over the next 5 months, and the rest is history. But it had to be torn down. The old has to be torn down for the new to be built. And I've got areas in my life that need to be torn down, that the devil built, my old habits built, my old addictions and what have you. Lord, help me to tear down the old. Better yet, you become the chief construction engineer. Tear down the old. Let's build the new. Something good out of what was there before. God doesn't destroy you, but you are a new creation. You're not mended. You're absolutely, totally new. You're not patched up. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So let's rebuild the old ruins of our lives for the Lord Jesus' glory. Verse 5, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. He's talking to Israel. Gentiles are going to come in and bless her, build her up. And in your own life, you think you're staggering? You've got too many problems, too much debt, too many kids, too many this or that. Lord, send me a Boaz. Send me someone to come in and help me to lift up this burden. God's got people to help you if you'll be open to it. Too many ministries, too much this, too much that. Let the Lord build you back up again and bring people to you. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. So the priests of the Lord, we're supposed to be priests. Revelation 1 says we are a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? Ministers to God. We talked about praising God. It's what I call a two-way position. You represent people to God, praying for them, interceding, praising. You also represent God to them, speaking a word of encouragement and the word of God into their hearts. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. That's our reason for existence, to serve God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. And Israel is going to receive the welfare and the benefits and the resources of the Gentile nations, even as God wants to bless us as well. So instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double, everlasting joy shall be theirs. So Israel is going to receive double. God wants to have us receive double in our lives as well. Lord, build me back up again and help me to have double blessing as I reach out to serve you. Let's look at verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. So Israel in the millennium is going to be mightily blessed, acknowledged as the posterity of the Lord. God wants for us now to be mightily blessed. He wants for people to look at you and say, that's a child of the King. That's a child of the Most High God. That one has royal blood in him. I look at my wife and I say, you are highly favored. You're the child of God. And she tells me that she brings me favor because he who finds a good wife finds favor from the Lord. And she says, I am your favor. And a whole lot more. All good. All good. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. I want the blessings of God. I want to be the bride of the Lord Jesus. I want God's favor. What do I have to do? Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Be grateful. Love him. Care for him. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. So it begins with us. Lord, I want to rejoice in you. Thank you for your favor. But I've got a hard time. I've got not enough money. My job is tough. My kids drive me crazy. I got this, I got that. We're not rejoicing in things. We're not rejoicing in circumstances. We are rejoicing in the Lord. Circumstances change. Get a flat tire, you're unhappy. Win the lottery, you're happy. As long as you tithe, I'm happy. And so, but the important thing is, rejoice in the Lord, not in situations. So I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall rejoice in my God. Why? He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. You like new clothing? My grandson loves to go shopping. Ryan is happy as can be. I can always get him to go to church if we can take him shopping afterwards. Guaranteed. Loves clothing. He knows clothing too. He dresses grandma. He dresses his aunts. He has a real taste for it. But he loves to have garments that please him. His teachers say, I wish I could dress like that kid. I wish that kid could dress me, they say. Well, he likes good garments. Well, you and I need to be clothed with the garment of salvation. Lord, I feel naked. I feel exposed. What I have is torn. I have my own garments, and they're tattered, and they're gossamer, and you can see through them. I don't want to walk around naked. I want to have a garment of salvation, your holiness, your righteousness, your complete provision. Put on that garment of praise and that salvation for the Lord. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. This looks forward to that wedding Revelation 19 talks about when we have our beautiful garments. You and I are making our wedding garments right now. I can't sew. I can't use a sewing machine to save myself, but I am trying every day to work on my wedding garment because Revelation 19 tells me I'll be part of the bride. Verse 7, let's be glad and rejoice and give that bridegroom glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. When are those righteous acts being conducted? In heaven, yes, but now especially, right now. You and I are making our wedding garments. Oh, you're driving someone home who couldn't get to church, someone who needed some food you provided for, you had a need that you were able to provide. Lord, I want to make my wedding garments, and I want for you to bless me in that process. So we put on our garments. And verse 11, the earth brings forth its bud. The garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth. The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Lord, in my family, I want for righteousness and praise to spring forth. In my church, in my nation, I want, Lord, for people to see that we are mightily blessed. I'm looking forward to spring. Right now, I'm looking at several feet of snow outside. But before long, we're going to see those little crocuses or whatever those little first buddings are. We're going to get excited, and it's going to be spring. Well, God wants to bring those little buds forth in our lives. Lord, I'm tired of the winter of discontent and the winter of disillusionment. I want to see new life come forth. God wants to bring forth new buds of righteousness for his glory. Chapter 62, let's talk about God blessing us with salvation. And Ty, can I had a cup of water here someplace. I seem to have lost it, but we can find it or make it another one. That'd be great. Chapter 62, let's talk about God blessing Israel with salvation. Again, it's primarily for Israel, but it's also applying to our lives. Thank you. Chapter 62, first of all, let's talk about this wonderful salvation looking forward to the millennium when Israel is going to be saved. For Zion, or Israel's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. God wants for Israel to know the Messiah, to know Jesus Christ. And incidentally, the Orthodox Jews all over the world are looking forward to the Messiah. Years ago, I lived with my parents on South Main Avenue, and just beneath our area, a couple of blocks down, was a very Orthodox group of Jews, and one of them had a license plate that said, Messiah or Mashiach is coming. He was looking for the Messiah. I'm looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the same Messiah, but I know that he's Jesus. And Zechariah says that when the Jews see that it's Jesus, they'll be totally surprised. What are those wounds in your hands and your side? Are you the one we were looking for all the time? Are you the one we rejected by mistake? Well, they're looking for the Messiah, and so are we, looking for that righteousness. And you know, this is something that you want for your life right now. You want for your children. You want for your neighbors. Look at verse 1 again. You want for the righteousness to go forth as brightness and salvation as a lamp that burns. Lord, I want my children to have righteousness that just lights up the world and a salvation that burns as brightly as a lamp. That should be the desire of our hearts, the prayer. Lay hands upon your kids when they go out to school. And I already have one, Ty. Thanks. Someone else brought it. Appreciate it. So now you have two cups of water. How's that? All right. So, Lord, bring forth that righteousness in my family, in my life. I want to see that righteousness go forth. I don't want them to see some grumpy guy who doesn't love the Lord, who's downcast and miserable, but somebody who's able to let that light shine. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, he says to Israel, and all kings your glory. You shall be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. So God's going to have a new name for Israel. Do you know Revelation tells us you're going to have a new name as well? It's going to be a new name. I'm not sure what my name's going to be, but I'll find out. And I'll be excited about it. Maybe it'd be something like Rocco, something strong like Rocco, huh? Of course, I was born in Tennessee, so it's probably going to be Bubba, but that's verse 3. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. A crown of glory. You shall be a crown. Not just going to wear one. You will be the crown of glory. Lord, I want to be the crown of glory right here, right in my neighborhood, right at my job, right in my family. Make me that crown of glory in your hand, Lord, by your hand. A royal diadem. I want them to see that I'm a king, a child of the Most High God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. That's a tough name, Azuba, to be forsaken. Nor shall your land be any more termed desolate. So in our lives, sometimes it seems like we've been forsaken. People look at us and say, he's forsaken. He's having trouble. He's got a divorce. He's lost his job. He's got a lawsuit. He's got kids that won't talk to him. Even his dog won't talk to him. He's in trouble. He's forsaken. And desolate. His life is desolate. Well, that's not our testimony. We want to talk about the good news. Look at verse 4. Here's what's coming for Israel. You're going to be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. And if you've got a reference Bible there, you've got a definition of Hephzibah and Beulah. What is the, it's my delight. How about that for a name? Now, I don't know any woman who's naming the daughter these days Hephzibah. Well, you could call her Heppy for short if you want, or Zeba. But Hephzibah is beautiful. You're my delight. Wouldn't that be a beautiful name, right? And God says Beulah. Now, Beulah was a name maybe 100 years ago, but it means married. Married to the Lord. What a beautiful name that would be. So you and I should be Hephzibah. Call me Hephzibah, the delight of God. Call me married. The married one to the Lord Jesus. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. And when you look in the mirror in the morning, don't be discouraged. Yes, you got a few more gray hairs, and yes, you've got a few more lines. But look at the mirror in the morning and say, the Lord delights in me. God loves me. Somebody puts you down. Your wife says, pick up your socks. You didn't do this or that right. Honey, before we do that, look at this face. The Lord delights in me. Kelly, the Lord delights in me, okay? I do pick up my socks. For as a young man marries a virgin, So shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. That's our relationship with Jesus. We are already the bride-to-be. Live as the bride yourself right now. Lord, you delight in me, and I delight in you. I'm loved. You know what it's like when you feel loved, when somebody tells you, enforces that? It can be your spouse, and it should be your spouse. I love you, honey. But for your kids, tell them you love them, that you're proud of them. You know, it can go to the corner gas station, go up to the mobile market, and just make that person's day nice and say, hey, I appreciate your service. Hey, you have a great day. Thanks for always being so pleasant. Appreciate your smile. Build that person up, and they're going to be amazed. We walked into the Purple Pub on Friday night to celebrate my father-in-law's birthday, and the guy was playing the bagpipes, a young fellow, not so young, but younger than I. And I looked at him, and I thought, I'll say something nice. I said, has any man told you tonight that you have beautiful legs? And he said, no, you're the first. I'm not sure if that was a compliment. He had nice legs and nice tall white socks on there. But he remembered that. And I said, you're doing a great job, and I appreciate the way you're playing the bagpipes. On the way out, I said, thanks so much. He was so delighted. It helped to make his night. It made my light night and a few laughs beside. But lift somebody up. Say something good about somebody as you possibly can. It will help. You know, my last job at night is to see my four cats. I sit down at the stool. The dogs are taken care of. Wife's in bed. Nobody else is around. The cats come out, and it's playtime with them. And I start to stroke them, and I start to love them. And as soon as I do that, within a matter of minutes, what do they start doing? They start licking themselves. They start feeling good. I can see their backs begin to arch, their tails begin to just wave. It's making their day. And they're responding to love, responding to praise. And so we need to do the same thing. Lift somebody else up. In my family, I was abundantly affirmed. Mother and dad praised me morning, noon, and night. Let's do the same thing to others. I've come across so many people who have not been affirmed by anybody. Let's lift them up. Let's say something good about them. Verse 6, he talks about the watchman. I have set a watchman on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, don't keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the millennium. Pray that people today will come to know the Messiah. Don't keep your mouth shut. Tell people about Jesus. If they laugh at you, just smile and move on to the next person. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give you grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. You know, Israel was sinning against God and was worshiping idols. We know in Judges about Gideon. Gideon was threshing wheat, and he and the rest of Israel were afraid of the Midianites. The Midianites lived across the Jordan River. The Israelites did the work of the crops. They sowed, they watered, they tended, they harvested. And when the grain was ready to be enjoyed, the Midianites came and took it. And so he was threshing his grain in a hiding place near a cave, and the Lord had to appear to him to say, O mighty man of valor, because God saw something in Gideon that Gideon couldn't see in himself, and a great victory came through that. How many times have you and I worked hard only to have somebody else eat of our fruit? Worked hard to get a nice income, the next thing you know you're in divorce court and the lawyers are eating the fruit of your labor, right? And on I can go. So, or we do something foolish. We don't bring our tithe into the storehouse, not realizing that everybody does tithe, either bringing it to the storehouse or giving it to the doctor, to the car mechanic, or something else. Don't do that. Give it to the Lord, because then God's work gets done, and God is blessed, and we're blessed. But if you give it out in the world, then who gets blessed? So don't let somebody else eat the fruit of your labor. So Lord, do that for Israel. Do that for us as well. Chapter 62, verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. This will be for the millennium, preparing the way for the people to enter the millennium under the domain and rule of the King. You and I, should right now make the place straight, make the way straight. In my family, there may be some rocks. Maybe there's somebody in the family who doesn't love the Lord, doesn't know the Lord. Maybe there's some impediments in their walk with God or their walk with me. Lord, help me to remove the stones so the way is smooth for you to come into their hearts. So if somebody in the family doesn't like me, all right, I want the stones removed so that I can be at peace with that person, but more importantly, at peace with that person so that person can see Jesus and be saved. So Lord, let's make your way straight. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. That's going to be Israel in the millennium. They're going to be a holy people. They're going to be redeemed. They're going to be sought out. They'll be not forsaken. And that's our lives as well in Christ. And then finally, chapter 63, God blesses us with a Savior. The Savior who's going to come in judgment, verses 1 through 6, first of all. When the Lord Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation with us, his saints, he is going to set up thrones of judgment to deal with those who have turned against him. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, talking about Messiah, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? So they're going to look at Jesus and his garments are, as it were, red. Red from blood. Red from the vengeance. Remember he said the day of vengeance will come? I have trodden the winepress alone and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments and I have stained all my robes. Here it is, for the day of vengeance is in my heart and the year of my redeemed has come. So when the Lord returns with us in Revelation 19, we return to Armageddon, right in the middle of that battle. And all those who have rejected him are going to be killed and that blood is going to be spattering even on his garments. Verse 5, I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered, but there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. Now, notice here that nobody is able to save but Jesus. Let's not try to save ourselves. Saved by faith and maintained by works? No, no. Saved by faith, maintained by faith. And I can't save myself, only his arm can save me. Verse 6, I've trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, brought down their strength to the earth. And then in verses 7 through 14, he talks about God's mercy. Mercy in Israel. Mercy in our lives. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. The words that pop out to me in that verse are loving kindness and mercies, of course. God is merciful. He is loving and kind. That word, loving kindness, incidentally, is a Hebrew word. The word is H-E-S-E-D, and if you do it with a pronunciation, it's can you get that sound going? Chesed. Chesed. And chesed means a covenant contract love. By contract. The blood of Jesus Christ is the contract whereby God guarantees his loving kindness. A marriage certificate is not unlike that. Where I love Kelly because I love her, but I've got a contract to love her as well, and vice versa. So loving kindness is God's wonderful promise for us, and his mercy. I sin. I make mistakes. I do things that are wrong. I get judgmental. I get critical. I get lazy. But he's merciful, and he's always there to work with me. Verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. Talking about Israel. Talking about us. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. When you see capital A for angel, you're talking about Jesus. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. So he loved Israel. He met their needs. But notice what they did, verse 10. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy and he fought against them. Sometimes you and I do things that are wrong. And God allows the devil to move in and begin to sift us like wheat a little bit. Give us a hard time. He loves us, but it's correction. He wants us to come to him. And so the next time you're in a difficult spot, yes, rebuke and bind the devil, but say, Lord, have I done something wrong? Have I brought this about? Did I open the door to your having to chastise me? So, Lord, how do we handle this situation? Verse 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? So God had to punish them, but then he said, I was there for Israel. I led Moses and the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt into the promised land. I will renew. I will forgive. God's mercies are new every day. Amen. All you have to say is, I'm sorry, and mean it, of course. Lord, forgive me. And he's there. We're like the prodigal son out there in the world doing things that are wrong, ending up having to eat food that even the pigs wouldn't want to eat. Loving to even eat the pigs' food if we could. Then suddenly we come back home and we're loved and restored and rebuilt. That's mercy. That's God. Verse 14, as a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. And then finally, Lord, forgive us for our sins, verses 15 to 19. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Sometimes it seems like we don't know about God's mercies. Where are they? Doubtless you are our Father, though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Sometimes it looks like maybe God has led us away, but really we led ourselves away, didn't we? We have to come back to him and ask his forgiveness. Finally, verse 18, your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. So their sins of idolatry put them into captivity. In 722 B.C., the northern 10 tribes were cast into captivity at the hands of Assyria, scattered all over the then-known world. And then, in 586 B.C., yet future from this writing, the southern kingdom of Judah would go into captivity at the hands of Babylon. It would seem as though God had deserted them, but God really was teaching them to turn from their sins and come back to him. And you and I are a prayer away. Maybe you feel desolate. Maybe you feel like you're in a dry season right now. All you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I want to come back home. Draw near to me. I'll draw near to you, he says. And so we're going to close with that note. He's the Messiah. The Lord Jesus loves you. He wants to take care of you like the bridegroom, the bride. He wants you to have favor. And so we want to come back to him. For those of you who are watching by television or YouTube, do you know the Lord? Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you don't know him, or maybe you do. But let's all of us recommit our hearts to him. We're sinners. We all know that. We've done things that are wrong. We want to ask his forgiveness and invite him to bring in his glory for his sake. Let's do that now. Father, we're grateful for the chance to have studied your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to remember these verses of encouragement about your blessings, the blessings that come to us through Jesus, blessings of salvation and mercy and provision for every need. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We'll live for you, and we'll tell others about you. Thank you, Lord. We love you, praise you, and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.